We continue this morning in our sermon series on responsible grace. And when most Christians think about being responsible, which we are as Christians, the first thing that comes to the mind of most Christians is their Christian responsibility is to do unto others as they would have others do unto them. And then they let it there. They go no farther than that the remainder of their lives, and it's very sad that they don't. Because we have far more responsibilities than that. In fact, we are called to be missionaries and evangelists as Christians. Now, the word evangelism strikes fear into the heart of believers. It stirs up resistance and outright refusal. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to do that. I think back in the Bible of many of God's people that He called. Moses. I'm not the one. I'm not the one, God. Get somebody else, you know. And interestingly enough, it's the same thing today. The very thing that Jesus commissions us to do sadly becomes the stumbling block in our Christian walk. Evangelism is one of the places that the rubber meets the road in the living out of our Christian faith, and it becomes an expression, an outward expression of how seriously we take our responsibility to further the kingdom of God. And the truth is, we do have responsibilities as Christians that go beyond going to church for an hour on Sunday morning and giving our offerings and going home feeling good about our efforts. We have more responsibility than that. And we talked about this beginning a couple weeks or so when we talk about Jesus' commission to the disciples. The very first commission was to go to the lost sheep of Israel, to go to those of God's people who are lost. And we talked about that in the context of the church today, that we're first called to go to those that are not here, that are members, that are not participating with the body of Christ and have somehow become lost in the culture. You see, we like to emphasize our works as if they're somehow tipping some divine scales and making us good people, or more simply, giving us brownie points in heaven. That's how we see our Christian journey. When we think like this, salvation, which is a gift of God, becomes about us, you and I per se, and in all reality, it isn't, you see. We've got to stop thinking like that, that salvation is about me, God saved me, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven someday, I'm supposed to do unto others as I would have them do unto me, and that's where my faith journey stops. And Jesus says, no, no, it doesn't stop there. Your responsibilities go beyond that. In fact, we are, biblically, the Bible tells us, saved to do good works. Paul told the Ephesians, salvation is a gift that's to be shared through our good works that God ordained for us before we even became Christians to do. And we have to take that really seriously in our Christian walk. But sadly, often, we have this candy store mentality, like salvation is a piece of candy that we want to get, and then we'll really feel good, and everything will be really a lot of fun, and everything will go well, and we find out that it's really not in the end, because the enemy soon attacks. That's another sermon for another day. The word evangelism has an interesting origin. It comes from the Greek word euangelizo. Euangelizo. Alright, big deal. What's that mean? Another Greek word is euangelio, I believe is one of them. It's transliterated into the English language to mean preaching the gospel, bringing good tidings, bringing glad tidings, declaring. You see, it's from two Greek words which means to announce good news, especially the gospel, to declare good tidings or glad tidings. Where have we heard that before? Remember in Luke chapter 2, the angels came and said, behold, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, euangelio, the gospel. And this is our Christian responsibility, to continue to evangelize, to announce the good news. That's what evangelism is all about, announcing the good news of salvation, not simply in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receiving Him and having our place made in heaven for us, but that God saves us over and over and over again every day, and that it's grace upon grace upon grace in the situation that we're in. And when we live like that and understand that, we have hope. Is it any wonder the world doesn't have hope today? And the reality of it is because the good news of the gospel is not being preached or taught, because people don't take their Christian responsibilities seriously. Probably we should change the word evangelize to the phrase sharing our knowledge of what God can, has, and will do in our lives. And people say, I can't do that. Oh, that's so scary. That's not what God calls me to do. Yes, it is. First and foremost, that's what God calls every Christian to do. So that's not an excuse. People say, well, I don't know my Bible. I've not even read the Bible from cover to cover. I don't know my Bible well. Well, we're going to find out in a moment how important that is in evangelizing. And the struggle is we literally find ourselves in a strange place when we're around others and God wants us to speak about Jesus. It's almost like we're on foreign soil. So we turn to Paul for an example of how we can carry that out. Because time and time again, people say to me, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to tell others about Jesus, to share my faith. We find Paul on his second missionary journey. If you know anything about that journey, he went up through Asia Minor, up through what is called modern Turkey. He went to Troas on the coast of the Aegean Sea. He got on a boat. He sailed across. He went to Philippi where he met up with Lydia. We remember Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira. He was going down the coast of the Aegean Sea heading towards Athens, Greece. And everywhere he went, his brothers, so to speak, in the Jewish culture were after him. They were tormenting him. And they were persecuting him. They were telling people that he didn't know what he was talking about because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So in some cases, his life was in danger and he kept moving on and moving down the coast, you see. He would go into the synagogues and preach Jesus there, and some of the Jews were persuaded, but most of the Jews were jealous because of Paul. So they rounded up bad characters and started riots, you see. Really a sad situation. This is what often happens when we're preaching the gospel. This is why some people are often scared from doing it. So Paul went on down to Berea. He went on down to Athens. And while he was in Athens, they sent Paul to the coast. Silas and Timothy stayed back up north in Berea. And we're going to meet up with him later. But while Paul was waiting with them in Athens, our scripture tells us today, he was waiting in Athens, Greece. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now we're going to follow Paul a little bit on this here this morning. He saw the city was full of idols. He was greatly distressed. The King James Version says, his spirit was stirred. And I know that many of you, if not all of you, have had an instant in your life when you've been near someone and you just felt something inside you urging you to tell someone about Jesus. It's a scary place to be oftentimes. But there Paul was watching people worship all these idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue first and foremost, where the Jews were, because that was where the gospel was supposed to go first. He reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. Remember, we talked about taking our faith public day by day with those who happened to be there. And there were groups of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that were there disputing with him. You see, Athens was the center of intellect, philosophy, and religion of that day, you see. So there they were, these philosophers, Epicurean, Stoic philosophers. Epicurus was a philosopher, lived back in the around 300 BC, and he essentially taught that the gods have no influence on our lives, that the purpose of one's life was to attain pleasure and happiness. Oh man, do we have Epicureans in our culture today that believe that life's goal is to get pleasure and happiness? When you have pleasure and you're happy, you have attained the purpose, your purpose in life. Epicurus taught this. It's nothing new. The Stoics related these propensities to the four cardinal virtues: temperance, courage, justice, and wisdom. Temperance and courage were required to pursue our goals. You see, justice was an extension of our concern for the circle of people around us, and practical wisdom allowed us to deal with whatever happened in our lives. In other words, the Stoics emphasized the rational over the emotional. They showed no emotion. They used to beat babies against rocks and so forth. You see, they had no emotions. We have a lot of people like that in our culture today too. Folks, this is not in Bible times. This is our times today. The culture around us is worshiping idols. There are philosophies, philosophers, all kinds of teachings, all kinds of religions, all kinds of intellect in our culture today. Paul saw these things, and these philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them said, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Others said, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus. Now the Areopagus was a council that had charge of religious and educational matters in the culture in the city at that time in Athens. And it met in a place called Mars Hill. If you've ever heard about the Mars Hill Discourse, this is it. This is Paul's discourse when he met up with them. They took him to this meeting. And they said, "We want to know this new teaching, what you're presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." There was a lot of discussion going on. They sat around talking about ideas and philosophizing, and they sat around reasoning and thinking and debating back and forth to come to conclusions, much like our culture today. They brought Paul into this situation, you see. And what happened was very, very interesting. The first thing we see is that Paul commends them for their qualities. And he acknowledges what they know. He commends them for their qualities and acknowledges what they know. And I want you to follow me in this. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious." He was giving them credit for being religious people, right? "For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription 'To an unknown God.' But what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you." He observed, first and foremost, their qualities, you see, and acknowledged what they did know. But he also observed what they didn't know, so he gave them what they needed to know. Would you listen to what Paul says? "What you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you." In our culture today, you meet up with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and remember, these are pagan people, these are Gentiles, they would not have known about Jesus. And they might have known that there was a God, but this God they didn't know anything about, to an unknown God. Paul didn't bring his Bible and beat him over the head. In fact, Paul didn't even have the Bible. The Bible wasn't complete at that time. He had the Old Testament scriptures. Look at what Paul does. He says, "This God that you don't really have a relationship with, I want to share with you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and exact places where they should live." And the reason was, he's saying here, that this is the God who is the creator, the God, the one God, not all these gods that you're idolizing. This is the one God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the ordainer. You see, he created the heavens and the earth. He made man in his image that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Why did God do that? Well, God did this so that men would not only seek him and perhaps reach out for him, but he did this so that they would find him. You see, people say, well, God's a mystery. You can't really know God. Yes, you can. God did all these things so that we can find Him. So we explain to people in their situation. We observe what they don't know and share with them about this great God that we know or claim to know. In Him we live and move and have our being. In fact, He says some of your own poets have said we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine beings like gold or silver or stone in an image made by man's design and skill. No, in the past God overlooked this ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, what Paul was saying is this God isn't like your gods that stone or clay or wood or whatever He's made out of. You see, He's a God who has created the heavens and the earth, who has created and gives life to all people everywhere so that we might know Him and find Him. You see. And in the past, He says, and this is the key here, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but He doesn't now. What made the difference? Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, revealing His realness, His presence, His living presence, and His power through Jesus Christ. He commands all people now, everywhere, to repent, to change, and to turn to Jesus. In the past, He overlooked such ignorance, but He doesn't overlook it anymore. You see. And lastly, He set a day when He's going to judge the world with justice by the man He's appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Notice Paul never says Jesus here. You see, when we go to people a lot of times, right away, well, I know your problem, Jesus. Well, as soon as you say Jesus, they slam the door on you. They don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. You're another Jesus freak. You're going to give them this Jesus spiel and all this kind of stuff, how they need Jesus. Paul never says that, does he? He talks about the living, loving, merciful God. He observes what they have. He commends them for their qualities and acknowledges what they know. Then He observes what they don't know and gives them what they need to know. Knowledge of the one true living God who's created heaven and earth and who has given Himself in Jesus Christ and now commands all people to turn to Him because He's going to judge the world someday. That's the gospel. That's the gospel is what that is. Well, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. In a lot of cases, you're going to get that. There's some are going to receive, some are going to reject, some are going to want to know more. At that, Paul left the council, and some believed. Now, I want to first and foremost share four things here from this. Paul exercised, and we are to exercise, careful observation. We cannot go into a situation of unbelievers, you see, with this motive in our mind, our mindset, and the Scripture in our mind, so much so memorized, and we're ready to pound them with the Scripture and with the Bible and tell them, you need to do this, so much so that we're not even listening to them. Careful observation. What's the real problem? What are they dealing with? Why are they dealing with it, struggling with it? Why has God brought me here? What are the good points about them that I can start from, you see? The starting points. Careful observation. Then sincere insertion. He got involved. He didn't say, man, I'm afraid you can't do that. I've got to get out of here. You see, He got involved. He got involved with the people. You see, He wasn't afraid to talk to them. He stood up and told them about this God that he knew. Which is the third thing. He gave them a clear description of God. And a clear description of God can only come through a personal relationship with God. If you say, well, how do I explain God to someone? You see, God's hard to explain, isn't He? What did Paul use? Paul used the Old Testament Scriptures. He didn't use the New Testament because he didn't have it. You see? But what did he basically do? He told the people about this personal God that he knew. and about what God had done for him. This is what Paul did all throughout his ministry. Told people about this personal living God. The God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the ordainer of all things. So he gave them a clear description. And lastly, he gave them a challenging conclusion. That all people need to turn to Jesus if they're going to expect to be saved. Not only eternally, but every single day as grace upon grace upon grace pours into our lives. You see, it's an awesome thing. Careful observation, sincere insertion, clear description of God, and challenging conclusion to the people. Well, I'll tell you what. Do you know God? No, I don't know God. Let me tell you about this God you don't know. Let me tell you how good he is. And you know, this good God that I know as I share that gospel commands all people to turn to him. How about we do that right now? How about we turn to God and let's pray about your situation? Okay. So we pray to God and we put it in God's hands, you see. And we let God do with it what God will do with it. And that's what Paul did in all of this. You see, Paul didn't go to them and pound them with the scriptures and say, the scriptures say this, the scriptures say that, and you need to do this. And they say, well, how are we going to know? Well, I'll tell you what, call Pastor Mike, he'll tell you. Or, oh, you need to get to Bible study. Paul shared with them his relationship with God, what he knew about God. You say, well, I don't really know a whole lot about God. My goodness, you do. He's the one who created you. He's the one who sustained you. And he's the one who ordains you by giving you strength every day. Every one of us here this morning has been through something, haven't we? There's only one thing, one person that brought us through that. And his name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And I'm not just talking about saving work on the cross, but I'm talking about his living, saving presence every day in us. To bring us the comfort and strength to endure those trials and tribulations and afflictions, to bring us through every one of them grace upon grace. And we have a responsibility to tell other people about that living God who will do that with them too. The good ice cream, the goodness of God, the sweetness of knowing Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this morning. I kept thinking about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Remember, Philip went out and he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, about the suffering servant. And Philip went out to him and said, what are you reading? And he told him, and the eunuch says to Philip, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? If Philip would have said, oh, I can't do this. Tell you what, let's call Paul. You go home and call Paul. He'll tell you. No, what did Philip do? He explained to the eunuch about Jesus being the fulfillment of that scripture, that Jesus was the anointed one. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, what's going to stop me from being baptized? Can I be baptized? And Philip said, yes. And he went down to the river and he was baptized and became a believer. Folks, again, I want to tell you, do not underestimate the authority that you have as Christians with the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. If it's just a little bit, God can use it. Don't be afraid to share it, because it is our responsibility. You see? Whether I share my whole cone, give my whole cone to my dog, or just give a few licks, not off my cone, but you see, it's still goodness. It's still something that the next time we pull in, I know she's going to recognize where we are and she's going to want more. How many of you here have ever had a dog that knew when you were getting ready to go in your car that you were going for ice cream and they met you at the car? You know what I'm saying? Our world today is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we have that food. We have that living water. We have the same God, the same message, same Holy Spirit and the same Jesus. So why should we expect any different result? Unless we say, not me, I'm not going to share that. I can't do that. One of the things I like about Paul, one of the things I like about all these guys in the New Testament, we like to think of Paul as this nice clean guy in a big robe that was so staunch and so clean and so prim and proper. I can imagine Paul stunk. He traveled thousands of miles on his missionary trips. His feet probably were filthy, dirty. Okay, yes, Paul was a learned Jew. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. But yet, Paul was a human being. And what did he tell the people when he would come into their city? I came to you claiming to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. You see, Paul never took for granted who he was or where he came from. In fact, what he said was, I become all things to all people so that I might win some. And I want to just quickly share with you folks in closing, if that can be accomplished in a duck blind by the Susquehanna River in the early morning hours when there's snow spitting in our faces and we're waiting on the ducks to come in, it can happen where you folks go too. And I want to tell you as living proof, you just need to step up and take your responsibility seriously. Wherever God puts you, to whoever God sends you, we are Paul, we are Timothy, we are the missionaries, the prophets, we are the evangelists of the 21st century. Let's take that really seriously and go out and tell others about the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, I just thank you for your word once again, your word that gives me